So I want to start off by showing you a picture. The first picture, I think, there is Old Jaffa. It's not, but it will be. I think they'll get it up there. Okay, so Old Jaffa, you've heard of Jaffa, right? Jaffa, Book of Acts, Paul went there. So Old Jaffa, Jaffa's a really old city, thousands of years old, been there for a long time, and it's right next to the city known as Tel Aviv. Anybody ever heard of Tel Aviv? Tel Aviv is a major, the most advanced city in Jerusalem. The Israelis built it to be the New York City of Israel. This modern, there was nothing there before. They literally built it on sand, right? From nothing. They wanted it to be brand new. But the reason I mention that is because it's right next to Old Jaffa, which has been around for thousands of years. And the name Tel Aviv has a very, very special meaning. And what I want to look at, and what was very meaningful to me, was this idea of the tell, right? A tell, if you've ever traveled or you've ever seen in places where people have lived for a long time, there's a lot of mounds. There tends to be mounds of dirt, right? When I lived in Sweden for a few years, you go to the park and there's just these big mountains, and you're like, why? And so there are these things called tells. And what a tell is basically an archaeological location where many generations, many civilizations have built cities, they've been destroyed, then somebody else has come and built another city, and it's been destroyed, and then they build another one, and eventually the ground gets higher and higher and higher, and underneath that mound is a lot of ruins. So when we went to Jaffa, the picture before, we stood on a giant tell. Can you go back? Ta-da! We stood on a giant tell. So I'm on a mountain here, right? And I'm just taking a panoramic picture. And you can see from Jaffa into Tel Aviv. That's Tel Aviv. So Tel Aviv means this old, the tell is the old part, and the Aviv is the spring. So out of the old sprung something new, right? They were bringing forth something new. And so you can't, because it's a panoramic view there, but it's a tall mountain. We had to walk up this mound. Well, not tall. I don't hike, so everything is tall. So we had to hike up, you might call a little walk, but up the hill. And there's this idea that if you look down, there's civilizations that we were standing on. People who had lived there and walked, and things were happening in that area for thousands and thousands of years. So I had another experience, which is when the later part of my trip, I went to the Western Wall. If you know anything about the Western Wall, it's a remnant of the foundation of the platform that the Second Temple was built on. And it was built by King Herod about 20 years, 19 years before the birth of Christ, right? So 19 BC, before the Common Era. And this platform was built, but had since been destroyed. But part of the platform has remained visible all of these 2,020 years. And so that's called the Western Wall. It isn't part of the temple at all. It's part of the platform on which the temple was built. But because it's the closest place to what was the Holy of Holies, it's still considered very holy. And people go there to pray, and they write their prayers on little pieces of paper, and they stick it in the walls. And so can we go to the Western Wall picture? This one right here. So this is Shabbat a couple weeks ago, Friday night. Everybody's gathering the Western Wall to come pray, and we also went there. And you can see up along the wall, there's a bunch of people, and they're praying, because that's as close as you can get to where the Holy of Holies used to be. Right? So it's been a very holy place. And even though it's ruled by Arabs, the status quo says that Jews still have a right to go there and pray. So it's open all the time, but it's very, very special on Fridays. People gather to pray there. And you can see the rocks there are about 2,000 years old. Well, what we did before we came home is we went down into the tunnels. The Western Wall tunnels. And what the tunnels do is they take you, this is the top of the wall, but this wall actually goes down in the ground 40 more feet, right? This wall, the wall that was up a minute ago, that wall is only 11% of the length of that actual wall. It was huge, right? But when you go down into the tunnels, you go, these rocks right here were actually laid by King Herod. This walk right here is called the Western Stone, right? It actually weighs, I'm not kidding, more than 1 million pounds. 1,149,000 pounds. How did they put that in place, right? With no technology. I mean, it's literally 43 meters in length. It's one piece, and it's hand-carved. You can see on the edges where every piece of rock that was built on the foundation, so it has four phases. And they were hand-carved year by year by year to build these little tiny decorative ridges. And so the rocks usually range between 2 and 5 tons each. This just happens to be the biggest known one. So what I'm saying to you is that underneath the surface, right now on the Temple Mount, there's a mosque called the Dome of the Rock. And if you just look at the Temple Mount, that's what you see. You see a mosque. But you know, underneath, God was already doing something. Underneath the ground, in time past, there was already a plan being unraveled. And what these showed me was that what God has been doing underneath the surface is much greater than what we see on the surface. And so many times we just look at our circumstances and we forget that we have a history, that we have a destiny, that we have an inheritance. And God, what we believe is not just philosophy or feelings or emotions. What we believe is planted on real solid ground. And I got to walk on some of that ground. And it's amazing to look back and to see. This one right here is actually an ark that was discovered just in the 1800s. By a determined Englishman who wanted to dig without permission. A lot of really interesting stories. He was locked in there digging. The Israelis put a big rock over it, and they said he could die in there because they didn't want him to do it. But he found another escape, went back in, kept digging. So everything we know about what's happening underground is because this English guy decided that was his mission in life, to discover what the foundation stones were. So with that said, with this idea that what we see comes from something greater, let's turn to our passage for today, which is Ephesians chapter 3. Pastor just kicked off chapter 3 last week, talking about being qualified, so we're going to pick up in verse 8. It says, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." And she went over that very well last week, talking about Paul and the grace that was given to him to do his work as the least of the saints. So I want to pick up right here where it says, "To preach the Gentiles the unfathomable riches in Christ." All right, let's just start with that thought this morning, that there are some unfathomable riches in Christ that you and I, as Gentiles, have inherited. Right? Remember, we had no benefits from the promises that were given to Abraham before Jesus Christ. Right? Salvation was for those who weren't part of us. It was for the Jewish people. But because of Jesus, we now have these great riches. Those riches involve our salvation. We are now recipients of God's divine purposes on earth. You and I have been invited now into this eternal covenant. We were on the outside, but now we're on the inside. You and I now have access to the dwelling place of God. We don't have to go to the Western Wall and hope we can get close to a place that isn't even there anymore, because we have direct access, because that veil has been torn open. That's the riches that Paul is talking about. He's saying, these are the riches that I have been given the grace to preach. Those riches involve our forgiveness. Right? Our forgiveness by grace alone, not by works which you and I have done, but by God's grace. You and I step into the promises that God had given to the Jewish people generation after generation, so that you and I could be the benefit of it. Right? Romans 11:7 tells us that we have been grafted in. Let me read this to you. I don't think I had to put it on the screen, but this is Romans 11:17. It says, "If some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree," you and I, wild olive tree, "were grafted in among them, with them, we," you and I, "became partakers of the root, of the fatness of the olive tree." The unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ were now ours, because God made a way for us to be grafted in and to become part of the inheritance of his promises. What else? We've been told that it's Christ in us is the hope of glory. That's the rich Christ in us. He dwells in us and brings hope to the world. Colossians 1:27. "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." What is the riches of his glory among you and I? Christ in us, the hope of glory, that Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever, dwells in us, and we get to live out of that identity. We get to know that we belong because of our rich inheritance, because we've been grafted in. One more scripture, 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You and I are part of a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. These are the riches that Paul had the grace to preach to the Gentiles. This was brand new news. This was the gospel, the evangelium, the thing that should be proclaimed in the streets, in the highways, in the byways. What was it now was a new way had been made. Jesus Christ had broken through, and now the Gentiles had access to all the promises of God from Genesis all the way through to the time that Paul was preaching it. And he tells us in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. These are the riches that Paul was proclaiming to the Gentiles in this amazing book of Ephesians, where he goes through and paints this fantastic picture. I mean, it's so amazing, Paul's writing here, that do you know the first 7 verses that Pastor Jess preached last week, is one sentence? It's one sentence. I mean, he was just being extravagant. And he even made up a few words. He was so wanted to express the idea that some of the words found in there are not even found anywhere else in the Greek. Because he's like, you are fellow heirs. You are fellow laborers. We are together in this. So he wanted to give a picture of how immense this opportunity and transformation, these riches that we have in Christ. The next verse says, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. This is where the picture of the tell, the picture of the stones underneath the western wall, the building just hit me. Because let's walk for a minute. Let's walk for a minute back to the original moment when God first proclaimed that you and I would inherit the riches in Christ. Happened in Genesis chapter 3. We hear about this a lot. Verse 15. God says, and he's talking to the serpent who had deceived Eve, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. A lot of versions say it like this. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This seed prophetically declared in the garden at the moment of original earthly sin would carry the redemption plan of the world. It's the lowest layer. It's the bedrock. It's the first foundation. You can't get any deeper than that. And from that, God begins to build this amazing story. He tells Abraham, after he's already destroyed mankind in the flood, and he's kept a people, a righteous man, Noah, so that from him he can bring forth this seed. And then he calls Abraham out of Ur, and he says to Abraham, who doesn't know him yet, your seed, remember, it's the seed that God is building on. Your seed shall possess the gates of your enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And on Abraham's obedience, God begins to build. Sarah brings forth the son of the promise, Isaac, who becomes the covenant son. He becomes the heir. And then Isaac marries Rebekah. And Rebekah brings forth Jacob and Esau. And Jacob carries the seed. He becomes the heir. And he begins a family. And Jacob, who God calls Israel, has 12 sons. And one of his sons, God uses him, Joseph, to preserve the nation, to keep them safe, to give them employment so that they can multiply and become a great nation. Remember, every one of these phases is another layer. It starts with the seed, and then comes Abraham, and then comes Isaac, and then comes Jacob. And God is doing something. He's building historical fact. This happened. This is history. This isn't philosophy. This isn't a wives' tale. This has actually happened in time, recorded throughout history. So you and I can know that when we stand looking out, we stand on solid ground. We stand on a solid story, an unshakable story. And then he goes to David, the first king, right? And he speaks about the seed of David. We read here in Psalms 89, I have made a covenant with my chosen, God says. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed. David came from Israel, from the tribe of Judah. It's one line. God is doing something. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. And then we see a time of the kings. And the prophets who came to bring the kings and the people back, every time they'd run away and God would come and bring judgment and God would restrain them using the prophets because they wanted to go into lawlessness. They wanted to be like other nations. And God said, no, I got to preserve you. I got to keep you. The law is going to keep you because I got a plan that I'm working out and I'm building layer upon layer through time and through history. And you need to stay. So he brought the prophets and he brought the judges. And then there's a silence. For 414 years, we have no recorded scripture. No prophet wrote anything down for us to remember. And then a moment happens. And we find that moment with Mary. The Holy Spirit comes upon her and plants a seed. Plants a seed in her womb. And that virgin girl from the city of Nazareth brings forth a son, and that his name is Emmanuel, God with us. The move of God, the seed that was declared in Genesis, became a man 4,000 years later. 4,000 years of civilization upon civilization, time upon time, God shows up on the scene. The promised one, the Messiah, the redeemer of God's people, the one who God said, the government will be upon his shoulders. The one he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus, you know, lived the sinless and perfect life. He lived a sinless and perfect life so that he could die. Because that was God's plan. Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The perfect one, the teacher, the healer, the miracle worker, fulfilled all of the law and the prophets. And then he lays down his life. Contrary to all human reason, it makes no sense. It is the foolishness of God that is wiser than the wisdom of man. It doesn't make any sense. Why does God build this civilization for 4,000 years to bring a perfect man so he could die? But Jesus knew that he had to lay down his life. He had to sow his life so that there would be much fruit. And all of a sudden, the scriptures begin to come to life. All of a sudden, some people are beginning to see, whoa, I read this somewhere. This looks like what we've been told year after year. It looks like what the prophets were saying. It looks like what the judges foretold. It looks like the promise of David. It looks like the man has actually crushed the head of the serpent. It began to be revealed in his time. Like a sheep to the slaughter, the word tells us. He did not open his mouth. The seed fell to the ground. But from that seed, out of the root of David, came a branch. And from that branch comes forth a new vine. And that vine is made to support many, many branches. The purpose of the branches is to carry the life of the vine. The purpose of the branches are to bring forth fruit, good fruit, eternal fruit, fruit that would remain. Jesus said it like this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He sowed his life so that you and I could continue, could manifest the work of God. That is the mystery that was concealed through the ages. That, it says, the mystery which for ages had been hidden. Nobody could have predicted. Nobody could have come up with this plan except for a divine God. God who knew that he would send his son, who would then be multiplied into you and I as his branches. It says that you have not been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but is imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. The seed went from Mary through the patriarchs, through the kings, from Eve through the patriarchs, through the kings, into Mary, into Jesus, who died. And then you and I are born again with that imperishable seed. You and I, we hold the seed. It's our turn. It's our turn. It's our turn. We sow it. We give it. It's an imperishable seed. We've been born again with that seed. That seed lives on the inside of you. This is why you belong. This is your identity. This is the gift of your Father to you. You are a carrier of the same seed that was prophetically declared in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. That seed is now in you and I. And this is the mystery that was hidden for ages. Let's go to the next verse. It says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. I forgot to do this at the beginning, but I want to do it right now. And that is, I want you just to take a minute. To take a minute, and there should be a piece of paper if you don't have one. I asked them to put a few pieces of paper, find something to write on. I just want you to do a little brainstorm. And I want you to answer the question, why church? Why church? You and I, we belong to this church, or you're visiting this morning, but this is our church. Most of us are here. We're planted here. We grow here, right? We're part of a universal church, a church that has many different aspects all across the planet. But I want you just to take 2 minutes. I'm going to give you 2 minutes so you can think and write. Why the church? Why is that God's plan? Don't not write anything, right? We learn more when we challenge ourselves. No one's going to read your answers, so you're not going to get a wrong answer. No intimidation. It's just for your eyes only. Just brainstorm. Anything you can think of, write it down. I was still writing. That's pretty amazing. All right, so I said nobody was going to read your answers, and I wasn't lying. Nobody's going to read your answers. But I'd like you just quickly, I'm not going to give you 2 minutes. I'm going to give you like 30 seconds. Just quickly turn around in your group and just say, like, shout out a word. Don't even say a full sentence. That why the church? What is your word? What did you get? Give it to somebody. If you don't have anything, that's okay. But see what words come forth at your table. No long explanations. All right, so hopefully you had some good ideas. Anybody have something they want to just shout out? Something that everybody at your table agrees on the church's function is? Just a word. Fellowship, community. Unity, loving. Serving. Encouragement. Education. Equip the believers. What was that? Acceptance. Glorify. To learn from God. Grow in faith, wisdom, knowledge. Worship. What about this table right here?
Accountability.
Self-sacrifice. All right, so the church, obviously, we get equipped here. We learn to give here. We learn to serve here. Right, we're ministered to, we have community, we have fellowship. All of those things are absolutely 100% true. All right, so with that in mind, I want to take you to this next verse, right, which is already up on the screen. So that the manifold wisdom of God, now I'm going to stop right there for a minute because this word manifold is amazing. Polu, I'm going to try to pronounce it with my fantastic Greek. Polu porkilos. Polupo kilos, yeah. So, I hope nobody's Greek. I'm very sorry for what just happened. Right? This word is used one time in the Bible, and it's used right here. And what it means, it gives this idea of something that manifests itself with a great variety of colors. With a great variety of colors. It has many parts to it. Many layers. When I see this word, I think of a kaleidoscope. How many of you are familiar with a kaleidoscope? Right? When you're a little kid, there's even, really fancy ones, but you look through it, it's got all these little tiny colorful plastic pieces that are somehow amazingly arranged, and when you turn it, the shapes change, and it has these layers and colors, and you don't even tire looking at it. It's like, wow, 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 wow. Is that just me? Okay, so... But it's such an amazing picture of this many colors of God's wisdom. We just saw how his wisdom was that prophetic word in the garden and ended up being what you and I carry. I mean, how amazing is that? The manifold wisdom, the many colored, many faceted, colored, layered wisdom of God might be made known. So, I'm going to go back a little bit in Ephesians chapter 1 and just read something to you that I know you've been reminded week after week, because this is the mystery that we're talking about here. When we're making known the mystery, right, God, Paul clearly tells us what is this mystery he's talking about in verse number 10. He says, with view to an administration suitable that in the fullness of times, that the summing up of all things in Christ. All things in the heavens and all things in the earth. This is the mission statement of the kingdom of God, right? That God, this is what he's doing from the garden until the end. From the garden until the new heaven and the new earth, God has one mission, and he is wrapping up, summing up, bringing together all things in heaven and on earth in Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul talks to us about the Jews and the Gentiles. Because he says this is the mystery. They're coming together. It's part of God's unity plan. It's part of what God is doing on the earth. Right? So it's this mystery. Now it's the manifold wisdom, the many-layered wisdom of God. Might now, after Jesus. Jesus has gone to sit at the right hand of the Father, but now in this season, in this dispensation, might now be made known. The mystery of the ages. God's eternal plan might now be made known through the church. Show of hands if you are part of the church in this place. You are not at church this morning, but you know that you are part of the church. Okay, so the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known. God's plan is that it would now be made known through the church. To who? What does it say? It does say, right? No, it doesn't. Ta-da! Okay. To the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. Wait a minute. God is playing out a drama on the earth, and the rulers and the authorities, the principalities and the powers that we're going to learn a lot about later in Ephesians are looking down, and God wants to reveal his kaleidoscope of wisdom to them through me. Was that on your list of the job of the church? To reveal to the principalities and the powers the manifold wisdom of God? To all of a suddenly make sense of that tell that doesn't make any sense in the natural? But that's what we're called to, girlfriend. That's what we're called to. We're called to manifest, to demonstrate, to live out God's plan of bringing all things together in one, in Him. He's working it out, and He's chosen. He's chosen to do it through me and through you. That's His idea. I would have said that's a bad idea. Because I know me. But God said, no, I got more faith than you do, girlfriend. I know what agape love can do. And if you let it get a hold of you, you're going to be demonstrating my power on the earth. And the angels, the rulers, the powers are going to look down and go, oh, it's working. His plan is working. Things are being restored. Things are coming together. God's original design is coming back. The goodness of life and wholeness of the garden, the pieces are starting to come back together. Right? So God is using us to demonstrate His eternal plan to the unseen world. We are the branches that come from the vine. And if we remain in Him, we will bear good fruit. The seed is working itself out on the earth through the church. God's ecclesia, God's governing body. That's our job. We're set aside to rule. We've been chosen, called, set apart, the church, the ecclesia, so that we might rule in what we do on earth. God has called us and given us that position. That's why I entitled this message, Hidden No More. Hidden No More. For 4,000 years, it was a seed. It was buried in the ground. God was working undercover. Nobody really understood. The teachers, the lawyers, the scribes, the Pharisees, who lived in the time of Jesus, who had studied the Old Testament, who had studied the Torah, who had studied the prophets, who had studied, saw Jesus and were like, I don't get it. It's not it. It can't be. Why? Because what God was doing was hidden. It was hidden, but now it's been revealed. And He's revealed His work. He's doing His work. He's restoring all things back to Himself through you and I. The next part of the verse says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose. which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus wasn't about Jesus. It didn't culminate. That wasn't the high point. That wasn't the peak. That was the beginning. And that's what we forget sometimes. That Jesus did it and now I'm going to sit down. No, Jesus did the work and he sat down so you and I could stand up. Right? He passed it on. It was just the beginning. Let's get the picture right. Because God is showing off through you and through me. He's showing off to the unseen realm through his church. Jesus came to redeem, reconcile, restore. Right? To bring a lost world to a loving and compassionate God so that we could be with him for all eternity. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the way. That means we got to walk this way. Right? I am the truth. I build on that truth. I am the life. Why do I need life unless I'm going to live it? Jesus didn't say, I am the end. He is the ending. He is the omega. But we're not there yet. Right? We're not there yet. Jesus fulfilled the law. And by doing so, he died on the cross. And then he initiated a new age. Right out of his side, he birthed the church. You and I came forth out of blood and water to be the church of Jesus Christ. He died on that cross. He became the seed that went into the ground so that you and I could live. And in doing that, he established his kingdom. And you and I have been born again into the kingdom of the Son of his love. As joint heirs, the Bible tells us that we are joint heirs together with Christ Jesus. We are joint heirs. We do this together. Attached to the vine, I am the branch and I bear fruit because I am attached to Jesus. This is what I'm called to do. This is what the invisible realm is looking down and going, oh, I see it. Can you imagine in that time period? All the way back from the time that Esau and Jacob were born, there began a great split. A great split between the lineage of Esau and the lineage of Jacob. Thousands of years over thousands of years. And then all of a sudden, Jesus birthed the church. And people like Paul have a message that we are one new man. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. What do you think that was like in the spiritual realm? As they looked down over thousands of years and went, oh, he is restoring all things. He is uniting all. The prophetic word is coming to pass. God is working through these people. That's the same thing they should say when they look down on our life. Whoa, the unity of the kingdom. God is working. They're bringing wholeness. That's why I am so excited about the supernatural series coming up, Pastor Michelle was talking about. Because we're going to learn, at least in one of the sessions, one of the streams, on how to do just that. How to manifest God's kingdom in a way where they look down and go, whoa, right? The mystery of godliness before our eyes, the unity, the oneness that is the purpose of God is coming to pass. And it begins now, right? He said, when they asked Jesus, how do we pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It is the first prayer. It is the first prayer. Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom. No, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Right? You and I have been born again into a kingdom. It is number one priority. Jesus didn't just preach the gospel. We forget the rest of it. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He said his first words, John's first words, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Right? He said, where you go, the kingdom of God, you take it with you. Right? The kingdom of God, he was able to say, is at hand. You and I need to have a life that says that too. Where I go, the kingdom of God is accessible to those around me. It's accessible, we're going to learn, for healing, for provision, for deliverance. Right? We're going to learn how God's kingdom can be made accessible over the next month. So excited about these workshops in July. So, His eternal plan to bring all things together in one and using the church. This is our mission. This is our identity. This is our uniqueness. This is our calling. This is our belonging. This is where we belong. Making manifest the works of God to the world around us. It's the same mission Jesus had. It's the same mission Paul had. It's the same mission that you and I have. The last part of the scripture says, in whom we have boldness and confident access in faith through him. You know, that word boldness, I'm sorry about the Greek, but that's my nerdiness. It's just amazing. It means freely speaking. You and I can speak freely before the presence of our Father. We can speak freely. We have boldness. And it says free access. That's why it says confident access. Right? We can be bold through faith in Him. Here's the deal. My righteousness is as filthy rags. So I cannot depend on how I feel to do my job. Because if I wait till I feel good, I would never walk up those steps and stand in front of you. Because we are not qualified by what we feel. We're qualified by the one who qualified us. So if you're depending on doing good and working the works of the kingdom, because you feel good, so you qualified, then you are deceived that your righteousness is something better than filthy rags. All of our righteousness is a gift. We have been washed and made clean. That doesn't mean we don't pursue righteousness. We sure do. We sure do pursue sanctification. We sure do have the position and the practice of righteousness. Absolutely. But we don't let our life be led by how we feel, because our righteousness has been given to us. And we are always qualified to work the works of the kingdom. Our access comes through Jesus. And unlike us, friends, He doesn't change. He doesn't change. You know what? If I went with my emotions and what I feel, I'll tell you, very little would get done. My mom's in the room. She's going to say amen. Right? She knows I got to put myself in a position to force myself, because that's my personality type. But here's the deal. I can't go by that. I have to go by who Jesus is. I'm qualified because of His. So who are we? Who are we? What time am I supposed to stop talking? Okay, so I'm like, be careful. The girls are going, what about our snacks? Okay. So who are we? Right? You and I are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Right? We are that seed of Abraham, heirs of the promise. We have been sealed with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are carriers of the Holy Spirit. Where you go, He goes. Right? And we are a brand new creation. There was nothing like us before Jesus. Right? Jesus said from the beginning of time, there has been no one like John the Baptist. He's incredible. But the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, that's you and I, are greater than he. Who are we? God has decided to reveal his plan, not just in our life, but through us to all the principalities and powers. He is putting on a demonstration of the power of agape love through our lives when we let him. What does this mean? We have access to heaven's resources. We have been commissioned to distribute heaven's provision. I love what I learned from Pastor Deborah, right? We are the West Coast distributors. The West Coast distributors of the promises of God, of the provision of God, of the goodness of God. Right here in San Bernardino, Redlands, the Inland Empire, Fontana, Rialto, Colton, Riverside, the mountains, wherever you live. That's what it means. You have access to heaven's resources in your life first, but through your life. Through your life, so that unity, that coming together, we can be part of it. You and I Hebrews tells us, our hearts have been filled with the love of God. There's no lack of love in us. It overflows in us. We just have to turn on the tap and let it flow and not be afraid of lack because we got more than us. You and I have healing in our hands. We're going to learn about that from Reverend Breath next week, right? We've got the life of God in us, ready to be given out to those around us. So, Jesus said, because you have freely received, you should do what? Freely give. Because when we give, somebody's watching. The rulers and the authorities of this age are going, God's at work. God's plan is working out. I see it right there. I see God's plan. Right? The Bible tells us that we can do all things. Right? That we have everything that we need for life and godliness. But we're not called to do it alone. We do it together. We do it arm in arm. We've been learning that these last few weeks. Right? Pastor Jess had us lock arms. I wasn't here, but I listened to it. Had you lock arms to show that we're doing this together. Right? We support each other. We run the race together. We're part of a family. Our purpose, our mission, our destiny is not just me. I'm not just manifesting to the principalities and the powers, the mystery. But all together, when all those little pieces of the kaleidoscope, when your little plastic piece and my little plastic piece and their little plastic all comes together, it makes a beautiful picture of what God is doing on the earth. I want to be in that kaleidoscope. I want to have my little plastic piece going around and doing what it's supposed to do so that together there's an amazing picture painted. And when they look down from the heavenlies, the rulers, the principalities of the air, the darkness of this age can't help but go, we're losing. We're losing. We're losing. I promise you from Jesus to now that message is getting across. They know that their time is short. They know because of the victory in your life, because of the freedom in your life, because of the wholeness in your life, because of the provision in your life, because every time you tap into healing, every time you tap into God's ways, every time you allow Him to heal your heart, to restore, every time you push through offense and bitterness and hatred with love, every time people want to bring a broken relationship and you bring restoration, every time somebody cuts you out and you just draw a bigger circle and bring them in, I tell you what, they know that they're losing. They're losing. God is manifesting His goodness to you and I. So here's the point. There's a point. Jesus, the book of Acts, the writer of Luke says, O Theophilus, I'm writing to you about the things that Jesus, what does it say? Began to do. He was already sitting at the right hand of the Father. This is why he said the things that he began to do. Because Jesus wasn't the end of the story. He was the turning page. He was the new age, the new era, the new birth. Now God has a plan. The things that were hidden are hidden no more because of Jesus. So Jesus is still, he's still walking around. He's still doing good. He's still healing the sick. He's still raising the dead. He's still proclaiming good news to the poor. He's still setting the captives free. He's still giving sight to the blind. He's still proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. But he's doing it through you and through me. But if we don't do it, it won't get done. It won't get done. That's our assignment, ladies. That's our assignment. His plan is to show that all things are being summed up in Christ. The Jews and the Gentiles reconciled. The Bible says that if we're one, the world will know Jesus. Out of our unity, that's the best message that we could ever preach. He says that by our love, they'll know that we're Christians. That's the best message we could ever preach. Why? Because that's what God's about. He's restoring all things. God's been working out all of this from the beginning of time until now. He's been proving to the principalities and the powers that agape love is truly the supreme power of the universe. And He's been demonstrating it to the church. So you and I, remember, we're hidden no more. And because of that, our lives, they matter. Because of that, together, you and I are demonstrating the wisdom of God on planet Earth. We are His kaleidoscope. You want to do your part? I want to do my part. I want to let God shine through me. I want to work in the boldness and the access that I've been given to reach up into those riches of Christ that are given for me, apply them to my life, and give them out to those around me. Your victories, your individual victories, are part of God's eternal plan. They matter. You matter. Together, we bring the picture of Jesus, what He's still doing, to the earth. So today I'm going to ask you a question. Just close your eyes for a minute.